Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Hudsonville, Michigan. I'm glad you've joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging.
Testament prophet of Jonah, found roughly in the middle of your Bibles. We'll read chapter 1, focusing on one verse today. We've been working through this sermon series that we have called Jonah and God's Irritating Grace. God's grace can be irritating to others when he chooses to disperse that grace to people we don't like. And we see that in the life of Jonah. Today, we'll read Jonah 1, the entire chapter, but focus simply on verse 17 in today's sermon. This is the good word of God. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. And after paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." Well, this terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "Oh Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and 3 nights. This is the good word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, we pray you would pour forth your Spirit upon all in this room. We pray that you would open the eyes of our heart that we may behold you, that the prophet Jonah would teach us, for we by nature are ignorant. We by nature have tunnel vision. We can hardly see what you are doing around us. We pray that through Jonah's word and through Christ, our great prophet, priest, and king, that we would be illuminated this morning and draw nearer to Christ by grace. We ask in Jesus' name, And let us all say, amen. Well, how many of you have ever tried to read the book by Herman Melville, Moby Dick? Okay, good. Yeah, I tried and I finished it. It is thick and there is a lot in that book. Well, do you know that the event that inspired the writing of Moby Dick occurred back in 1819? About a dozen ships left the port of Nantucket and they headed for the South Pacific and they were hunting whales near Cape Horn. And one day, a mammoth whale appeared and rammed one of their ships called the Essex. Then it passed under the vessel. It turned and did a 180 and attacked the vessel a second time. The first mate, Owen Chase, later testified that the whale hit them, quote, with a tenfold fury and vengeance. Well, the crew had to abandon ship, and the Essex slid into the sea. You see, sometimes it takes the fury of a whale to get your attention. Now, I have found, dear church, metaphorically speaking, listen closely now, metaphorically speaking, that repentance almost always has to happen in the belly of a big fish. That's true. I can hardly think of a worse place to be in than the belly of a fish or of a whale, whatever the fish was. Listen to how Pastor Chuck Swindoll describes what Jonah likely experienced. It was this: pitch black, sloshing gastric juices wash over you, burning skin, eyes, throat, nostrils, oxygen is scarce. Each frantic gulp of air saturated with salt water, the rancid smell of digesting food causes you to throw up repeatedly until you only have dry heaves left. Everything you touch, a slimy feel of mucous membrane that lines the stomach. You feel claustrophobic. With every turn and dive of the great fish, you slip and slide in the cesspool of digestive fluid. There are no footholds, no blankets to keep you warm from the cold, and for 3 days and three nights, you endure this harsh womb of grace. God sends people into the belly of danger sometimes because only when it gets bad enough will we turn to God. Take Jonah. Read about Jonah, and I'll tell you, Jonah is probably the most spiritual person you will ever read about in the Bible when he's in the belly of a whale. Before the belly, we read about that in chapter 1, not so good. When you get to the end of the book in chapter 4, not so good. But when he is in the belly, he is very good. Like that little girl who, when she's good, she's very good, and when she is naughty, she is very naughty. But you know, I don't know about you, but I'm like that too. I am often deceived that when life, my life, is at its best, when everything is going well in life, I'll depend on God. I often think and am deceived that if I were rich, I would still depend on God. If my car never broke down, I'd still depend on God. If my life was perfect, I deceive myself into thinking I would still depend on God. If I had no worries, I'd depend on God. Well, the trouble is I don't, and neither do you. And I hate to admit it, but it's true. You and I do better with God. We do much better with God whenever we are in the belly of danger. When I am scared, you should hear my prayers. When my shenanigans finally catch up with me, I repent big time. When I'm worried about losing my job or not being able to pay the mortgage, my prayers are the humblest, sweetest, godly compositions ever uttered from the lips of man. It's true, this principle, we are often at our spiritual best when life is at its visible worst. Jonah repents, but he doesn't do it until he's in the belly of a whale, and I would pause before we go into point one to ask you a question. What belly are you in right now? I know you don't want to be there. I know I don't want to be in mine. But all I can say today is praise God for big bellies. Because big bellies are for people God loves, so that we can be forgiven and free and laugh and sing and praise Jesus again. If we could do it any other way, that would be great. But we probably won't. So God sends a big fish. And so that brings us to our first of 2 points this morning. The first is forced repentance. Forced repentance. Do you know that in the gospel and in the Bible, there is something called forced repentance? It's true. We see evidence of forced repentance all over the text of Scripture, as we see here in the belly of the fish. Now, I know it would be wonderful if we all turn to God simply for the glory of God and the good of our neighbor, for the simple fact that God is God and good is good and bad is bad. It would be nice if we just turned to God for those reasons alone, but many times it doesn't work that way. You know, about other people, we sometimes think, you know, he only repented because he got caught. She's only changing because she's been called out on the carpet. Well, do you know what? Sadly, that's how human nature is. That is how human nature works. We often do not change until we get caught. When we find out that when we do bad things, bad consequences occur, and those consequences really hurt. We see this happening throughout the scriptures. Do you remember the prodigal son? Love that story, the prodigal son. We view it as a wonderful picture of repentance in the kingdom of God. When did the prodigal repent, though? He repented when he ran out of money. It says in Luke 15, after he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the land, the whole country, and he began to be in need. And so he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. And he longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. Jump to verse 20. So he got up and went to his father, the prodigal son. Do you remember King David, the man after God's own heart? When did David repent? When the prophet called him out on the carpet and told him what was coming down. 2 Samuel 12, then Nathan said to David, you are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. This is what the Lord says. Out of your household, I'm going to bring calamity upon you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will lie with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret. But I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Then David said to Nathan, then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against God. You remember Saul of Tarsus, who later became the famous Apostle Paul. When was it that Saul of Tarsus repented? When he lost his sight and was blind. Acts 9, verse 3 says, as he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a blinding light, you learn a few verses later, from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and only heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Verse 5, who are you, Lord? Lord? And now we see this happening again. You see, whether it's the prodigal son or King David or Saul, it was then and only then when they were caught that these men had a sudden attack of sanity. We see it happening now with Jonah. Look at where it happens throughout the whole book of Jonah. Chapter 1, verse 3, God sent a great wind. Chapter 1, verse 17, God sent a great fish. Chapter 2, verse 3, God hurled him into the sea. Chapter 4, verse 7, God sent a worm to kill the vine. Jonah chapter 4, verse 8, God sent a scorching wind. Do you see? God is heaven bent on breaking this man. Theologians have a word for this, and they teach that it actually occurs in the soul of every human being that comes to God in Christ. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, we call it effectual calling, question 31. It says this: what is effectual calling? Effectual calling is the work of God's Spirit, whereby convincing us of our sin and misery, enlightening our minds in the knowledge of Christ and renewing our wills, he, the Spirit, doth persuade and enable us to embrace Jesus Christ freely offered to us in the gospel. This is how God works effectually, calling us, convincing us through misery and our sin, enlightening us, bringing us to a vital faith. Now, I can identify with that. Maybe you can too. Maybe right now. Maybe you have chosen a wrong road in life and now you feel the pain. Maybe you married someone who does not share your faith in Jesus Christ and now it really hurts. It didn't seem like such a big deal then, but now it really hurts. Maybe over the years you've engaged in dishonest business and now it's coming around and catching you and it really hurts. Maybe for years you thought church was boring and dull and a place of hypocrites and vipers, broods of vipers, and you just wanted to be done with it. And so you've run away from God, you've run away from God's people, and in the process have made some really bad, no, stupid decisions, utterly stupid decisions, and now it really hurts. Let me share a truth with you today. Hurt is a gift from the God of land and sea. Hurt is a gift. He sends it. He sends to Jonah the wind, the storm, the fish, and in chapter 4, the scorching heat, and that hurts him so bad. He can hardly breathe in the belly of that fish. He's suffocating. He can hardly sleep for 3 days and three nights. He's shivering and so cold. He's afraid he's gonna die. He'll never see the people he loves again. And in that belly, we think bad, and all the while, God is thinking good. Because God is making life hard so that mercy might come running to you. Agreeing with God is the best place always to be. Accepting that God is God and I am not, there is no happier place on planet Earth. It's a place where you understand the sovereignty, the wisdom, the grace, the justice, the glory of God. And whenever we choose differently, we grieve. We grieve God's Spirit, and we grieve. But remember, you can turn. And when you turn, mercy comes running. I don't care where you are. I don't care what you have done, how bad you have been. Turn the way Jonah turns, maybe in the belly of a fish. Turn. This brings us to our second and final point this morning. The first is forced repentance. The second point is life and our suffering is much bigger than me and you. And we see that in verse 17, where it tells us about the suffering of Jonah. Here it is, Verse 17, second half says, Jonah was inside that fish 3 days and three nights. Now, here's one of the dangers of feeling this hurt from the God of land and sea, of feeling this fear and this danger from the God of heaven and earth. One of the dangers of suffering in the belly of a fish for 3 days and three nights is self-pity. It is self-absorption. It is navel-gazing. I've been hanging out with my 83-year-old dad a bit this past month. We told him, you know, he planned his heart attack in the winter so all the kids would have to visit him when we weren't planning to. He got him smiling. But Dad, who is at an age, he's an elderly man, he always tells me he does not enjoy often talking to his elderly peers because it seems they're all talking about their aches and pains all the time. He'll see an old friend, Dally, I go, you know, since I last saw you, I've been in the hospital 3 times. And Dad's like, you know, isn't life a little bigger than that? You see, when we suffer, our suffering seems to rise up and consume and become bigger than life. And what we learn from Jonah's suffering in the belly of the fish and the suffering of God's people in later days is that life, God's plan, is bigger than your personal comfort. It's bigger and more beautiful and more redemptive. Now, why did Jonah suffer in the belly of this fish for 3 days and three nights? Well, firstly, it's very clear why he did. He did so for the people of Nineveh. Now, there were other benefits. Clearly, that fish saved Jonah from drowning. That's a great benefit. No question about that. That was a wonderful miracle of preservation for God's penitent prophet. It was beautiful. But you see, it's bigger than just saving a penitent prophet. The fish saved Jonah from drowning so that Jonah could go preach to the Ninevites to save them from drowning in their sin. Dear church, let's remember this truth. God delivers us for a greater purpose than our personal peace and comfort. Do you know when you suffer graciously, when you suffer depending upon the living Christ, do you know that people are watching you? You may not be thinking of that. The pain may be so intense you cannot see beyond the tunnel, but do you know people are watching you? Do you know that when God delivers you through a trial, come what may, other people are taking notes? Do you know that when God pauses to correct you and I for our sins, to correct us, to soften us, to chasten us, when he corrects us for doing wrong and it hurts, do you know that other people are learning lessons from your pain? And I speak as a youngest child. You know, oh yeah, there's some of you older and younger ones. You know what I'm talking about. I was the fourth, 3 sisters and me. And there was 11-year gap, 9-year gap, 4-year gap, and then me. And I just watched. Now, I learned many things of what to do, but I also learned a few things of what not to do. Your pain teaches others what not to do. So one reason, dear church, that mercy comes running when you and I repent of our sins and trust in Christ is because God has a redemptive plan to bless others by your salvation. That's one of God's motives. It's bigger than our navel-gazing motives. Life is bigger than me and you. Suffering is bigger than me and you. And so we should pray to get through suffering, but we pray, Lord, also for your glory and for the sake of my children and my spouse and friends and family and church and community and society. Jonah suffered. Firstly, for the people of Nineveh. Secondly, Jonah suffered. We learn in the Gospels to teach us about Jesus Christ. Our final theme this morning. Do you remember in Matthew chapter 12, verse 38? I misprinted that. It's Matthew 12, verse 38. This is what happened to Jesus. Some of the Pharisees said to Jesus, "Teacher, we want to see a miraculous sign from you." And Jesus answered, "None will be given you except the sign of the prophet Jonah." The sign of the prophet Jonah. In the gospel, Jesus teaches us that Jonah is a sign. He is a signpost about Jesus. In other words, Jonah is a little Christ. He is one who teaches others about Jesus Christ. Even today, like the church, as we suffer, teach others about Christ when we suffered and are delivered. But Jonah was a more important sign than you and me. He was a canonical sign, an important sign, but the principle still holds that like Jonah, through suffering and deliverance, we can teach others about Jesus. So, what did Jonah teach others about Christ? Well, firstly, Jonah teaches us that after 3 days of suffering, the Messiah would emerge and preach faith and repentance to the nations of the earth, just like Jonah. Number two, Jonah teaches us that God must punish sin and would do so for the Messiah for 3 days and three nights, but be completely and fully satisfied just like Jonah. And Jonah teaches us that the Messiah, after 3 days of suffering, would rise again, would rise from the belly of death, would rise from the deep, just like Jonah. Suffering can teach about Jesus. Jonah's suffering teaches about Jesus. My final question is, does yours? Does yours? Do people you love and know learn about Jesus Christ from your pain? I hope so. I hope people see Jesus when you suffer. I hope you are learning to speak openly about God and Christ in the midst of your pain. I hope you are clinging to his word and abandoning worthless idols to experience the grace that could be yours when you are in pain. There is a purging sweetness to pain and suffering in the life of faith. And I hope that as God delivers you in Christ, that when he does, he would do so not just because he loves you and wants to relieve you, but because he loves others too and wants to be a blessing to them in your union with Jesus through you. And that all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your stubborn love. We thank you for your determined love that includes the fierce hand of God. You are so patient, Lord. You are slow to anger and abounding in love, but beware the fury of a patient God. And when patience finally and graciously runs out and your hammer falls on the life of people you love, we pray that we would heed and hear. But we're often embarrassed when the hammer falls, and that's good. For Lord, you are God and we are not. And so we pray that as we walk by faith with Christ through the belly of pain and danger, that you would be gracious to us and merciful to us and deliver us after a season of suffering, spit us out on dry ground, and make us give thanks for the suffering and rising Savior, and go forth and speak forth your word, we ask in Jesus' name, and let us say, amen.
This This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, one of the newest churches in a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. We meet weekly for worship in the Hudsonville Christian Elementary School. Our services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information or if we can be of assistance to you, feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or on the church website at www.cedarchurch.net.